You can be seated. Before our prayer this evening, we'll sing Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Tuesday nights, and I lead this almost every week, and I think there's something about the altitude right here that makes me want to pitch it a little high, so let's try a little lower.
Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit.
Now go to God in prayer.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you for the blessing of being able to be here together. We thank you for the technology that you provided for those that can't be here with us in person. Father, I thank you for being the wonderful God that you are. I thank you for your Son, who is that wonderful Savior. I thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is that wonderful perfecter. God, thank you for wanting a relationship with us. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you that even though we fall short constantly, you continue to reach out to us and continue to show grace and mercy. Father, there are a lot of people that have people on their minds. They have hardships on their minds. Maybe they have family who's sick. And Father, I pray that as we go into this worship, I pray that we don't forget those things, but that we lay them down at your feet. And Father, I pray that as we go in this time, that we bow our hearts and that we will bring you honor and glory as we sing praises to you, as we listen to your word, and as we get ready to once again go out into the world to show them what a wonderful Savior you are. Father, help us to have the right hearts and the right minds as we go into this time together. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and our lesson this evening, we'll sing, "I am a sheep," followed by "My Only Hope."
I am a sheep and
if there's those who'd like to take their children to the story, Bible story time, this will be the time to go to the lobby and they will show you where to go. The scripture for this evening is taken from Daniel 6, 1 through 3, and it's going to be from the English Standard Version. Daniel 6, 1 through. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day and that you have enjoyed the sunshine. I don't know how much outdoor activity you did, but it's been a beautiful day and a good day to be together as Christ's church and to fellowship and to grow in our faith and understanding of God's word. Glad you're joining us online as well. We know there are several that are live and several others that will be watching later, the recorded version. And we're just glad that you are joining us in one way or another. But come and be with us if you possibly can. And let's get to know each other even better. Hope you've got your Bible and that you'll get ready to open it up as we get ready to study God's Word. And I do hope you'll be following along in your Bible. Often when there is a job advertised, there'll be a phrase that will say, "The ideal candidate will," and then fill in the blank. The ideal candidate for this job that is open, and it may be that they will say, "We want this much education, we want this kind of certification, we want these many years of job experience," or something else. They will specify what it is that their ideal candidate will possess. And whether they get the ideal or not, I don't know, but that's what they're expressing. Well, there's nothing to suggest that Daniel applied for a high office in Babylon or in the Persian Empire. But the point is, he did make it to the very top almost. And the question is, why? And the passage that Tom just read in Daniel 6, this is now the early days of the Persian Empire. The Babylonian Empire had fallen, and now there is the need for very effective leaders and overseers. And Daniel distinguishes himself. It says there he had an excellent spirit in him. And the plan of Darius, the king of the Persian Empire, was to set Daniel over all of the others. He would be probably number two in command, or somewhere very high, whether it was number two or whatever. But that's where Daniel was. Now, the question is, how did he get there? Are there certain traits that we can identify in the text that will tell us why Daniel stood out above the others? And I propose that we can find those, and they are something that we should reflect upon. It's not just a history lesson. God gives us this information for us to meditate on and to apply. And so as we're thinking about Daniel and the traits that made his leadership exceptional, let's think about applying those traits in our lives as well. So let's look at that. Let's ask, what are those leadership traits of Daniel? And first of all, I would suggest there is meticulous attention to God's will. Meticulous attention to God's will. One trait that always gets the attention of employers is attention to detail. If an employee is known for taking care of whatever they're asked to do and to do it in such detail, that's going to stand out. And that may mean a promotion is in the future for that individual. And if a person is sloppy, on the other hand, or lets things slide, they don't get around to doing something they've been asked to do, well, that's going to hinder them, of course. Daniel is one, though, that we find is very much attuned to the will of God. Now, that was where his highest allegiance was, but it also caused great results to happen in his job for the Persian or for the Babylonian empires. So let's look at that dedication to do all of God's will that is demonstrated in Daniel's life. Now, let's first of all put this in perspective. Because Daniel and the three friends, and we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not there because they wanted to be there. They have been taken forcibly as young men. We don't know how old they were, but probably older teenagers perhaps. And they were taken to Babylon for the purpose of grooming them to become great servants of the king of Babylon. They've also been made eunuchs. And that's certainly not something they would have chosen. That destroys any possibility of them ever having sons or daughters. And so it would be easy for any of them to say, you know, God has allowed this to happen to me. I'm just going to do the absolute least I can do. But that's not the attitude they had. The attitude they had was exceptional, especially when it comes to doing the will of God. Let's go to chapter 1 and verse 8. This is early in the account of Daniel's life. We've been told that he and the other three, among many others, of course, have been taken captive and taken from their homes in Judah far away to Babylon. And this is something that Daniel determines early in his stay there. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, what is that talking about? If you're looking at the King James, it will say the king's dainties, and that makes it really difficult to understand. But I think the idea of food is certainly what we're looking at. And it simply says Daniel wanted to continue being a faithful Jew, a faithful servant of God under the covenant of the law of Moses, even though he was not in the land of the Jews. Now again, he could have said, you know, I've been taken from my home, forget it. You know, I'm just going to do whatever. And after all, this is the king's diet, and it's probably going to be pretty good food. Let's just indulge. But Daniel said, no, I'm going to do what the Lord says. And that leads to this proposal of a test in verses 10 through 17. Let's read that together. Daniel 1, 10 through 17. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has signed your food and your drink. In other words, this was the king's idea, and if I don't give you what he tells me, this could cause trouble. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king? In other words, this is going to come back on me. Why should I do what you're asking? Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's the names of the three friends, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And I understand that to mean all of those that were being trained to be, you know, the servants of the king. They all had that, you know, delicious, delicate food that the king had given, and now they're only eating water, drinking water and eating vegetables. And I can imagine some of them were not happy with Daniel for making that change in their diet. But notice the result in verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And that sounds like a result of what they had done. You have shown allegiance to me, God is saying in effect. You have determined that even though you're living in a different land, you're going to continue to follow the covenant that I gave you, and I will reward you for that. And he gave them advantages that the others did not have. And particularly Daniel, it says, he now had the ability to understand visions and dreams. And that would become a great tool for him in times to come. So there you see the meticulousness of Daniel when it comes to the will of God and how it was translated into success. God caused that success, and it also met with the approval of those who were overseeing them. Let's look again at chapter 6 as we're thinking about this idea of meticulous observance. Daniel chapter 6, and first of all, we'll look at verse 3. And here we find that there is a plot based on how popular Daniel has become with the king. We've already heard verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And what do you suppose that caused other people to think about him? Well, if it's like human nature often is, they don't like that. And they're thinking, well, I'm better than he is. Why should he get that position? And so now they're going to try to come up with some way to bring him down. And yet they look at him and they say, the only way we can possibly do that is somehow use his religion against him. And so, of course, we know this story very well. They come up with this plan, they bring it to the king, and they say, let there be a law that says no one is to worship anyone but the king for 30 days. And they knew that Daniel could not obey that, would not obey that. And they thought, well, that's going to be the end of Daniel. So now let's look at verse 10 and see how Daniel reacts to that when he knows this has now become a law. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now again, what could it have been? Daniel could have done a number of things. He could have simply closed the shades or closed the windows so that nobody would see him praying. But he didn't do that because that's not the way he'd been doing it. He could have said, well, you know, for 30 days, you know, the Lord will understand. I'll just kind of make an exception and at the end of the law, I'll get back to praying to God. But Daniel didn't do any of that. Daniel was meticulous in observing the Lord's laws. And as a result, of course, they were there watching and they said, we've got him now and we'll come back to this idea later. But Daniel knew it would get him in great trouble, and yet he was so determined to follow the will of God that he did not flinch. In fact, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8 for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 48 and 49. This is where Solomon is dedicating the new temple in Jerusalem. That was quite some time before Daniel. And notice one of the things that Solomon says as he is offering this prayer to God. 1 Kings 8, verses 48 and 49. And he's talking about the possibility. Your people may someday go astray. You may cause them to be led away to another land. Just what happened in the days of Daniel. And so what do they do? If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. So why was it that Daniel was praying with his window open toward Jerusalem, as we saw there in Daniel chapter 6? Well, because he obviously knew what Solomon had said in that prayer. He said, here we are in that very situation that Solomon foresaw. And he prayed that God would hear the prayer that was prayed toward the land and the temple. And so again, Daniel was meticulous in keeping God's laws. Daniel took his religion very seriously. And that's what we find all throughout this book. He was a man that was genuinely devoted to God and was very meticulous in observing it. It brings to my mind Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, a passage we sometimes talk about, especially when we don't know the answer to a Bible question. Because here it says this in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And Daniel could have identified with that. He could have said, I don't know a lot of things about our exile. I don't know why my forefathers did what they did. I don't know exactly when this is going to come to an end, whether I'll ever get to go back to Judah or not. But one thing he knew, and that is the things that were revealed, as it says there in Deuteronomy 29:29. And see, he says, I know that, even though I may not know a lot of things about life, this I know, and I will do all the words of this law. What a great example Daniel is for all of us. Even when he was in hard circumstances, his devotion to God did not waver one bit. Let's look at a second trait that we find in Daniel that I think is very much part of his leadership ability, and that is his humility. Daniel was a very humble man. Now you think about Saul, King Saul. If you remember back when he was first anointed by Samuel, he was just a herdsman. He was a farm boy. He looked like a king maybe. He was tall, taller than most other men. But in his mind, he was nothing special. And when the day came to anoint him and to proclaim him to Israel as their king, he hid himself. They had to go looking for him. He wasn't really wanting that position. But later in his life, that humility had vanished. And he even objects to the things of God. He defies God and some of the plans and the commandments that were given. What happened to that humility of Saul? And it's a story often told. People get above their raising, as we call it, and their humility is not there. But when you look at Daniel, there's especially the incident in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and this is of course where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has this dream. It troubles him greatly, and he says, I need the wise men to come in and tell me what this is all about. And they come in and they say, okay, tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it means. And he says, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And you can imagine how nervous they got, how panicky they were. Why we can't do that. And he was ready to kill them, all of them. And Daniel prays to God. God will reveal to him, he knows now, God will reveal this to him. And so he goes to the leader of all of the wise men. And let's just begin reading in verses 25 and following of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 2, beginning in verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king. Arioch is kind of the lead wise guy, you might say. Not the wise guy, the wise man. But he brought in Daniel before the king in haste, because this death sentence has now been announced. And said thus to the king, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. Here he is. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And right here is a moment of opportunity. If you are an opportunist, this is it. You can say, yes, I am smarter than most all of the others, and I have abilities that none of the others have. Look at me. I am well able to do this, king. But that's not what Daniel says. In fact, let's read on now in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. And then he begins the interpretation. But notice, Daniel does not use the first person pronoun. He does not say, I, or this is me, it's my ability. he says, this is God that is about to reveal the dream and its interpretation. And then add to that what he goes on to say in verse 30, which again shows you the deep humility of this man. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thought of your mind. Now again, this was an opportunity for him to really advance himself and set himself above all the others. But he says to the king, it's not me. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all about God, the true God. And you know what? That strategy worked. Let's jump down now to verses 46 and 47 of Daniel chapter 2 and listen to how Nebuchadnezzar responds after he has heard the dream and its interpretation. Verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel. Now, if you stop there, you might think, well, Daniel tried, but it didn't work. But read on, and you'll find that it really did. He paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Daniel's object was to get King Nebuchadnezzar to see there is a true God, and he is more powerful than any of the other so-called gods. And Nebuchadnezzar saw that. Now, he may not have followed through with it afterwards, but for a time, the king did indeed see what he was saying. So instead of trying to advance himself as someone gifted and powerful, Daniel pointed the king and all others present to the one who is truly powerful. We talked not long ago about Moses at the rock. This is the second occasion where God had told him to bring water out of the rock. And if you remember what happened there in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, listen to what Moses says in verse 10. The people are all gathered now. We talked 2 or 3 weeks ago about how angry Moses was by this point over several things that had happened. And he says in verse 10 of Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And then he struck the rock twice, not spoke to it as God had commanded, and water came out, but Moses paid the penalty. Now, go down to verse 12, and let's remind ourselves what God said after he did that. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. So they were given a great penalty for taking more glory than they should have. Now, there were probably a couple of things here that went awry. One of them, that he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. But he's also speaking as if this is me doing it. And it wasn't. Daniel didn't make that mistake. Daniel said, this is all about the Lord. Let's give him the glory. And that's what leadership is. It's not pointing to ourselves. It's saying, let's follow what we know is right, what is right ethically, what is right in terms of good for other people. Let's follow the will of God, in other words. That was a strong leadership trait of Daniel. And then a third trait that I would point out, and this is the one we probably know the best, and that is courage to do what is right. He possessed courage to do what is right, and that made him a great leader. Now, again, to be in a strange land, one is tempted to just do as the Romans do. I mean, this is not my home territory, and I need to just try to fit in and not go against the flow. That would be the easy way to go about it. But not Daniel. Daniel did not choose to go that path. Let's go back to chapter 10 once more. Chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And again, we're looking at that incident where the law has been passed, and Daniel knows that if he goes against the command of the king, then he's going to be thrown into a den of hungry lions, almost certain death. And again, in verse 10, this is what we found. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He didn't try to hide it. He was still serving God. He trusted God to take care of him, whatever might happen. You may remember his three friends who stood before the king and said, we believe that God can deliver us from this fiery furnace. Now, whether he will or not, we can't say, but we're not going to serve you. We're not going to serve this idol that you have put up. And that's what Daniel is saying as well. God is able to deliver me. Whether he does or not, I don't think Daniel knew at that time. But he did. He did what was right, and God did deliver him from those hungry lions. Look at another incident in Daniel's life. And this is found in chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23. This is after King Belshazzar has seen the handwriting on the wall. It happened during a drunken feast. I mean, they had just pulled out all the stops. The king had said, bring those golden vessels that we captured from the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let's drink wine out of those holy vessels, and we're just going to have a great time. And while that was going on, a hand appeared out of nowhere and wrote words on the wall that Belshazzar did not understand. So they call for Daniel. Can you interpret the handwriting on the wall? And Daniel, of course, could. But let's begin reading in verses 22 and 23 and think of the courage it took for Daniel to do this. Verses 22 and 23. But you, he had just talked about his father Nebuchadnezzar, how he had been humbled by God, and he proclaimed God to be the true God. But he says in verse 23, you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you. You and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. That is a stern indictment. He's pointing the finger at the king. This is the king. His soldiers are surely nearby, each of them holding a weapon of some sort. It would have been so easy for the king to say, silence that man. But Daniel spoke the truth. And then go on, and let's look at what he says in verses 24 and following. Then from his presence the hand was sent, talking about God. This writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Those could have been viewed as treasonous words. And treason is not something you want to do in front of a drunken king. But Daniel was speaking the truth that God had revealed. And as it turns out, Belshazzar rewards him for interpreting the handwriting on the wall, and it would be the last official act Belshazzar would ever have, because his kingdom came to an end that night. The Medes and the Persians came in that very night and captured the kingdom. The point is, can we speak when it's dangerous to speak? Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, you find another man that had many reasons to be afraid. Jeremiah was prophesying in times that were just so distant from the will of God. and it was getting close to the end, and he would tell them, you're going to lose your homeland. You're going to be sent away. The Babylonians are going to come in. You might as well surrender to them. And boy, those words got him in big trouble over and over again. But God says this in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now that's what God said. The question is, will Jeremiah believe it? And will he follow God's will when he says to declare this or that, knowing it is not going to be a popular message? Jeremiah faced so many adversities, and yet he stood the test, and he was a faithful proclaimer of the will of God. Now the question is, can we do that? Can we speak truth? Can we have courage to do what is right, even when it may seem to us it's dangerous to do it? Well, the words of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, we've heard many times. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and it is for us. It's in our covenant. Here's what it says. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, man can do a lot of things to us. He can hurt us. He can deprive us of our property. He can even kill us. But ultimately, what can man do to me? And thus the idea is, God is with me. Who can be against me? Courage to do what is right. It kind of surprised me when I just did a search of the word Daniel. And I found that in the New Testament, his name appears one time. Just one time. That's in Matthew 24, verse 15. You would think a man like Daniel, he'd be all over the New Testament. But that doesn't take away from his greatness. Because this man has greatness in every gene of his body. And I suggest again that if we were to try to do the same things that Daniel did, if we had those same traits, it would lift us up above others. Not that we're trying to be lifted up above others, but it would prepare us for greater service than ever before. If we could be meticulous about doing the will of God, if we had that spirit of humility that Daniel demonstrated, and if we had the courage to do what is right, God will honor us if we honor him. Do you have the courage to become a Christian tonight if you're not yet a Christian? It's a simple thing. It means confessing your faith. I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I'm ready now to turn away from my sins. That's repentance. And I'm ready to be baptized, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. It's really not a lot to ask after all Jesus has done for us. Would you do that tonight? And if you've done that, have you been faithful? And if you find yourself in a perilous place, don't stay there. Repent of your sins, pray for forgiveness, and we'll pray with you. Whatever we can do, let's do it tonight as we stand and sing.
You can be seated. If you didn't have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we'll have that opportunity in just a moment. We'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us to prepare our minds. If you need the Lord's Supper, it's located on the tables just outside the doors.
How deep the Father's love.
You know, growing up, I didn't understand a lot about communion. We did it at Dad's church a lot as well. I say a lot. We did it a couple of every, I don't know, fifth Sunday or something. I thought it was time me and my buddy Lyle would get to drink a lot of grape juice when nobody was done. We'd go down front and do that. They also incorporated foot washing into it. That was hard for me to see because Dad's feet were really bad. But it wasn't until I got to Central that I really understood what communion was. That's been a long time ago. But the immense importance that we should put on communion, come up with seven different things here. Things we should think about while we're doing communion. We should remember Christ our Savior dying for the cross for the sin of mankind. We should proclaim his death. We give thanks. We examine our hearts. We commune with God and fellow believers. We acknowledge our covenant with him, and we do this in anticipation of his return. So if you want to think about those while we're doing this, pray with me. God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the example you've given us and laid out for us of this communion. And we realize this bread represents your body that was broken for us. Let us remember that as we take the bread at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for the cup. Father, we come again. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have laid out for us. This cup that represents your blood, the sacrifice that we don't understand and can't comprehend, but you did for us. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Separate apart from communion, we do this as a matter of convenience. We look for offering and giving at this time. We have places in the back to give that. We can give that online. You can speak to an elder. You can figure out how to do that. But let's pray. Let's pray over the communion and the offering. Father, let us now think about giving with a joyful heart. And just anticipating how this will be used for your good throughout our church so that we can use that in the community. We can use it amongst the different ways that we participate here. Use that all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've had a wonderful day of worship and Bible study and fellowship, and we will hope that throughout this week we'll be singing the wondrous love of Jesus. And if we're able to meet back again, God wills, we'll be back here Wednesday night. If we are, that is to live as Christ, and if we don't, it'll all be gain for us, and one day we'll be singing and shouting the victory together. So before we close in prayer, let's stand and sing the first verse of When We All Get to Heaven.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day our journey will be.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and the opportunity that we've had to listen to the words spoken and learned and take those lessons from Daniel and take them to our lives wherever we go and stand up for right. Be with us, Heavenly Father, as we depart this place. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that were mentioned today earlier that need Thy physical blessings, and be with them, and as they go through procedures and tests, and give them the health they desire, if it be Thy will. Be with those who have recently lost loved ones and comfort them. As we depart this place, Heavenly Father, be with us and bring us back the next appointed time. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.